Welcome to our Sunday morning service for this first Sunday of the time after Epiphany, the Sunday that we celebrate as the Epiphany of our Lord, which is variously observed as being the time when the Magi came to visit him, or in some traditions that the time when he was baptized by John. In either case, it means a manifestation of Christ to the world. And we look, of course, in our prayer is that the manifestation of Christ would be to each and every one of us in a full and free way, in a way that makes God real in our lives, that makes his presence visible and something that we rely on day by day, and that is new each day to us. So to start our service, we'll read the 29th Psalm, the Psalm that is the text for today from the church calendar. And the words are as follows in Jesus' name. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forests. And in his temple doth every one speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king for ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Amen. So let us turn our hearts to God in a word of prayer. Our dear and gracious Heavenly Father, we again come this morning with thankful hearts, thankful that you have given us this time to look into your word, thankful that we are blessed with this opportunity to see and hear what you have to say to us, even on this day. And we ask that you would open our understanding, that when we look into your word, that your will would become clear to us, that we would be able to see and hear what you have to say to us. We are again aware that each of us comes with our own set of circumstances. Each of us comes with our own way of seeing who you are and how you are in this world. But we know that you are unchangeable, that you are the one and only God, the God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And we ask that you would give us of this power, give us of this understanding, give us of this awareness that would help us be able to know that you are indeed in our lives, that you are indeed intimately aware of each and every thought and desire and prayer that we have. We ask that this morning, and we ask that you would hear us as we pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. So for our text this morning, we'll turn to the Gospel as recorded by Mark, and we'll turn to the 4th chapter, and we'll look at a couple of verses here in the 10th and the 11th verse. And these two verses are embedded in the parable of the sower, or what we call Noah's the parable of the sower. And the same parable, or in similar words, is found, of course, in Matthew and in Luke. And there is this same kind of interlude between when Jesus speaks the parable to the people who were assembled, and when he gives the interpretation of the parable to his disciples in a private audience, or in a more private setting. So we'll just look at these verses here in Mark then, starting with the 10th verse through the 12th verse, actually. And the words are as follows in Jesus' name in Mark chapter 4. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins be forgiven them. Amen. Now, when we look at this, it's like we're saying that this is in particular reference to the parable of the sower. And we know that it may not have been the first parable that Jesus spoke, but it's one of the first that's recorded in these Gospels. And of course, there are many, many parables. And we find a record in other scriptures that it says that Jesus only spoke publicly in parables. And when he spoke to the people that came to see and hear him, that's the only way that he spoke to them. And the disciples questioned him, and that's what they were questioning him here. They not only wanted to know what this parable was about, but they also wanted to know, well, why did he speak in parables? Why don't you, and they even questioned him later on about why he didn't speak plainly to them in the first place. And he makes reference to, Jesus makes reference to scriptures that are found in Isaiah, the prophecies that Isaiah had given back when God called him in the 6th chapter of Isaiah. And God's words to Isaiah to preach to the people of Israel, the children of Israel at the time, were found in the 9th and 10th verses of the 6th chapter, where he says, And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. That's the prophecy that was given by Isaiah of what was to be at this time when Jesus came. And so the question is, what is this, why the need for this kind of cloaking of the message, as secrecy, as it's called, or in this case, or in this reference, like it says here, unto you it is given to know, in Mark, the mystery of the kingdom of God. In other places it says mysteries, or in some place it refers to these secrets. And it's not really, again, not really clear about what it is that this mystery or this secret is. But when you look at it, the audience that Jesus was speaking to was, they were the people of the with a good knowledge of what God's message was. In fact, the temple was in Jerusalem. The children of Israel, the God's chosen people, lived in the land of Judea and of Galilee, and they were familiar with the message and the prophecies of God. In fact, the priests of the time knew, when they were asked, as we've just looked at in our celebrations of Christmas, when they were asked by the Magi about their whereabouts of where this king was to be born, they directed the Magi to Bethlehem. They knew where the Messiah was to be born. In fact, even the knowledge was common among the general population, it seems, because when Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well, she said she knew that there was a Messiah that was going to be coming. And this is one of the only times that he directly said to anybody that he was indeed the Messiah. But what he was looking for, what he was expressing to, and what the people were looking for, it seems, was not what Jesus appeared to be. Jesus came, as we know, born in Bethlehem, and he lived in Nazareth. And of course, even his disciples, or those who would be his disciples, they discounted that he might be the Messiah because he came from Nazareth. In these cases, they were looking for something else. They were looking for, in the case of the religious leaders of the time, they were looking for an earthly king, apparently. They were looking for somebody to establish a kingdom that was apparent in the way of the world, a kingdom that had order and authority, and a king that was going to, in the minds of the Jewish people at the time at least, vanquish the Roman conquerors and give them that kind of a kingdom. And Jesus was nothing like that. And it seems like God is a God that prefers to be anonymous. In fact, we know that God is invisible. That's what the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, that God is the King Eternal, the Immortal, the Invisible God. We know that human eyes have not seen God at any time, according to scriptures, and that may be for many reasons, but not the least of which is the same thing that Jesus is expressing here when he says that what you're really looking for goes beyond what you can see with your eyes and what you can hear with your ears. And when we look at these parables, we see that we can easily kind of go past what it is that the parables themselves, what the true meaning of the parables is. Jesus in parables uses, the scripture here in Mark, he uses the common example of the sower, the person, the farmer who went out in his field and was sowing seed. He was planting the crops. Those are very easy things to understand. We look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, and we can see that we are given an account of the fact that person who was traveling along the road fell among thieves, and the people who were supposed to, they were walking by, and you would think would be helping him, they walked by on the other side. In fact, when you look at it, one of the things that you see is that We know the parable by the title The Good Samaritan, when the actual scripture never gives that description. It points us in another direction, really, because we're looking at the actions of this Samaritan, when really the meaning that is coming through to us is intent on showing us that we need to be neighbor to those who are in need in any case, pointing at our heart. And that's really what Jesus was the parables were aimed at. That's what his message is to us, was to us, and still is to us, is that we are to look beyond the obvious. We are to look at what the condition of heart is. That's really what it is that makes the difference. Again, if we look at the prodigal son, the term prodigal is not described, or it isn't used to describe the son directly in that instance. And of course, we focus on, or we have some kind of an understanding of the fact that this son, who was in some sense rebellious or expressing his independence, his father gave him his inheritance, he went and wasted it, and then realizing what he was missing, came back to the father. But we focus on those actions and the return, which is again part of the story. But when we really look at what is expressed as a heart condition, we should say it's the fully forgiving father, the father who was joyous and unrestrained in his joy and celebration when his son returned. Or we could say, look at the condition of the heart of the brother that was jealous of how his father attended to him. But instead, we say the prodigal son. Again, we're looking past what the meaning is that comes to us. The meaning is that comes to into our hearts and into the way that we see and perceive and understand these things. So when Jesus says here that the reason why he speaks in parables is so that those who it was part of the prophecy of the time. And what does he say here? Unto them, and he said unto them in the 11th verse of the of Mark of, chapter 4 here, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. So those are the things that, you know, in spite of the fact that he was speaking to the children of God, or children of Israel, I should say, the Jewish people of the time, though that was his primary audience there, in spite of the fact that he was speaking to them, he distinguished between the fact that unto those who came with the heart to listen, that was the understanding was given unto them, but unto those that came looking for something else, looking for a different type of Messiah, looking for a Messiah who would be king, who wouldn't be giving a reinterpretation of the traditions and a reinterpretation of the kinds of laws that they had been following, as he did in, if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, for example, he brings out the full meaning, the true meaning in many senses, of what the commandments, what the law was about. The law was not about obedience, or to make sure that you showed obedience, but the law was to show obedience of the heart, obedience of the soul. It was to bring you, help bring you to God, the schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, as it were. And so he was showing them, didn't give them a different meaning, but he gave them the true meaning. And that's how we can, indeed today, we can miss where Christ is. We can miss the fact that God is indeed present in what is going on in our lives, because we look for something else. We look for something that is impressive and has a standing in the world, or in the world, in men's view of how things should be. And that's where that we can be in danger of having our eyes darkened, our hearing dullened, when we go past what those kind of meanings are. When we look at these parables, they come to us in a way that we can see when we look for how God comes to our heart, how he comes into our lives, we can see, we can hear, and those things do become plain to us, and they become more and more clearly to us when we see through those eyes, when we look at what it is that God really is about in our lives, what the message of the Bible is to us. And the things that we look for, the things that we understand of how things are, they are often an incomplete kind of thing. He says that these mysteries are revealed to us, and it seems like, though, that quite often it's still a mystery. We still have questions. We still don't understand everything. But that's not any different, really, than the disciples, because at the time that he told them, it was given to know the mysteries of the king, the mystery or the mysteries of the kingdom of God. They, I'm sure at that point in Jesus' ministry, thought they understood exactly everything that was going on. But we look at the record of Jesus' life and what actually occurred, especially around the time of his crucifixion and resurrection, we can see that the disciples, though they had been given to know the mysteries, they didn't understand everything. But that's not the point. We don't understand everything. We can't understand everything of God. We always have questions, and there are always dilemmas that perplex us and perplex us in ways that are hard for us to understand sometimes. We don't get why things happen all the time. But that's not to say that we can't know the mysteries of God, that we don't know the mysteries of God. The people of the time knew of Abraham. They knew of the prophesied Messiah. It was in the scriptures. They had the record that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. They understood what it took to be saved. They were saved by those very same things, as the very same thing as we are, that faith, it's our faith that saves us. It's our hope and our trust and our belief in what is to come that saves us. And what Jesus has done for us, ultimately, that's what our saving faith is about. And so when we look at that, that doesn't mean we see clearly all the time, that we understand everything all the time. In fact, the record of Scripture is that when it comes to things eternal, we see through a glass, though dimly, darkly. We can't see all of those things. We don't know all of those things. And our prayer is that as we experience the things that come to us in this life, that we would be able to grow and mature in our relationship with God, that we would come to the kind of situation where Paul exhorts us to, that we would be able to handle the meat, that we wouldn't be only reliant on or only capable of taking in the milk of things, the basics, the fundamentals, that we would be able to go on to there in the full faith and confidence that we have in the work of Christ to accomplish our righteousness. That's what it's all about. That's what it comes down to. And that's what the people of the time, the Pharisees and the priests and the scribes, that's what they didn't see. There was no problem with them understanding the law. They had discussed it and argued it to fine points for centuries, and they still missed the Messiah. That's not the understanding. That's not the hearing or the seeing that we're talking about, obviously. It's that we would be able to take in what God is saying to us right now, right here, today. That's where his message comes to us. That's where we are given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. That's where his kingdom, which is not of this world, becomes apparent to us and becomes clear to us in ways that come into our lives, where in places that we are often hard-pressed to describe to people, that we are not quite sure about how to bring out what it is that troubles us or what it is that weighs on us. And yet, in a very real, direct, personal way, the Spirit of God moves in us, prompts us, reassures us, comforts us. And we know that these promises are sure. We know that these things come to us from God in ways that have meaning, have real meaning and import. And that's the things that that Paul is writing about when he talks to the Romans, when he says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets," it was in the Old Testament, as it's saying here, "according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." That's Paul in his, you can't say it any better than that. You can't say about how this is made known to us. We have this very apparent and very visible way, very obvious way, that, or so it seems at times, but really what it's talking about is not about our, so much about how we act, not so much about how we act like the prodigal son, but how we are like the father, how we are like the good Samaritan, how we are when it comes in relation to our neighbors. Those are the things that come to us in our lives and in our day. And this is the reassurance that we have. We know that these things come to us. We know that the Spirit has been given to us. That is obvious. That is not in dispute. But what we come up against is our own doubts, our own misgivings, our own inability to see and hear, it seems. But that's where we have this assurance. We have the Spirit, who is the Comforter, who comes and dwells in us, and that gives us this hope, this this faith, helps us with that hope and faith so that we can see who and how God is. We know that these parables, they do not lose their import with time. They do not lose their meaning with time, because they are, there is a timelessness in them, and there is an application, a universal application in them, and that wouldn't be the same as if we had a list of things that we were supposed to do. Because that's what God, when God gave the law, that was a very definitive list that was to govern our human conduct. And the people of old, and never mind the people of old, we are really good at being able to look at what the law says or what the commandment says and say, this is what we have to do. And this is what will make us righteous before God if we do these things, or if we don't do these other things, and on and on and on. But that would, the law doesn't go far enough in being able to get to the heart of the matter. And that's why Christ came as the fulfillment of the law. There's nothing for nothing else for us to do. It is finished, he said on the cross. The work was done. And so it is for us to be able to enjoy the relationship that we have with God through his Spirit and through his the faith in the work and in the resurrection and life of Jesus that he gave us and showed us when he was here, and continues to bring it to us in through the lively hope and the eternal word that we have, the word of God in print, in the Bible, and the word of God as Christ, as he makes himself manifest to us through the Spirit in our day-to-day lives. And to that end, may God bless the hearing and the reading of his word, and may it expand in our lives and have meaning and import, and that our eyes would be opened, that our ears would be able to hear truly what he has to say. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.